This morning, we continue in our study of the book of Joshua in our series we're calling Faithful. And as we have continued through this series, and as we will continue through this series, you will see the gift of God's faithfulness to us. And last week, if you were with us, we saw Joshua and the nation of Israel experience the blessing of repentance. And we, as we watched them, as we took that in, we were encouraged to be an ever-repenting people. Trying my best to take that scripture and say, listen, repentance is not a bad thing. It's a very good thing, and we are to be ever-repenting people, and it's a blessing and a gift from God. And God will do amazing things. And we saw this last week. God will do amazing things when his people turn and return to him. Now this morning we continue, we're in chapter 9, so if you have your copy of God's Word, open your Bible to Joshua chapter 9. If you choose to, there's Bibles available for you as well in front of you in the chairs there, and you can turn to page 184 in those Bibles and find Joshua chapter 9. We're going to read all of chapter 9. Before we do, let's pray and ask the Lord to teach us this morning. Father God, we come to you in the strong name of Jesus, and we thank you that we can. Lord, we thank you for the life that you have loaned us. And as Carlos said this morning, we thank you for Mother's Day. We none of us would be here without you and without our mothers. And we thank you for that being your sovereign choice, the way you have chosen to bring life into this world. And we even go back to you bringing your son, the very Son of God, the very gift of salvation, the very payment, the very Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, came to us through the beautiful womb of a mother. And so thank you, Lord, for that precious gift. May we be ever grateful for all the ways that you have chosen motherhood to be a beautiful thing. Lord, it's not always viewed that way in our culture. It's viewed as keeping a woman down in some context. It's viewed as a negative. It's viewed as not the highest of all callings. And Lord, we thank you that it is. And we thank you for the fruit, literally, of all the wombs. And we praise you for that, because that is your good pleasure. And those are your good assignments and your good roles. And we thank you for that. Lord, we also thank you just for the opportunity we have to worship you today in this way, though different, yet similar to what we've experienced in the past, a corporate gathering. What your scripture tells us, forsake not the assembling, the physical, tangible assembling of ourselves together. And so we do that, and we are striving to do that in a way that glorifies you, honors you, uses practical wisdom, and we just pray your blessings upon this time. And Lord, as we look at your word, we worship you. We worship you through your word. May our worship, may our hearts be receptive to what you want to say to us today. May you be glorified in the preaching and teaching. May you take what is said and fix it, correct it, adjust it to reflect what you want your people to hear, what the ears need to hear this morning, those who know you and those who are yet to know you. And I pray that today would be a day of salvation, a day of challenge and encouragement and worship, for you deserve all of that. And we pray all these things in the precious name of Jesus and through the Holy Spirit. Amen. All right, Joshua chapter 9, beginning of verse 1, we're going to read it all. It says, as soon as all the kings who were beyond the Jordan in the hill country and in the lowland all along the coast of the great sea toward Lebanon, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites heard of this, and we'll get to what that is in a second, they gathered together as one to fight against Joshua and Israel. But when the inhabitants of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done to Jericho and to Ai, they, on their part, acted with cunning and went and made ready provisions and took worn-out sacks for their donkeys and wineskins, worn-out, torn, and mended, with worn-out, patched sandals on their feet and worn-out clothes. And all their provisions were dry and crumbly. And they went to Joshua in the camp at Gilgal and said to him, to the men of Israel, we've come from a distant country, so now make a covenant with us. But the men of Israel said to the Hivites, perhaps you live among us, then how can we make a covenant with you? They said to Joshua, we're your... Joshua said to them, who are you and where do you come from? They said to him, from a very distant country your servants have come, because of the name of the Lord your God. And we have report of him and all that he did in Egypt and all that he did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon Heshbon, to Og the king of Bashan, who lived in Ashtaroth. So our elders and all the inhabitants of our country said to us, take provisions in your hand for the journey and go to meet them and say to them, we're your servants, come now make a covenant with us. Here's our bread It was still warm when we took it from our houses as our food for the journey on that day. We set out to come to you, but now, behold, it's dry and crumbly. These wineskins were new when we filled them, and behold, they have burst. Garments and sandals of ours are worn out from the very long journey. So the men took some of their provisions, but did not ask counsel from the Lord. And Joshua made peace with them and made a covenant with them to let them live, and the leaders of the congregation swore to them. At the end of 3 days, after they had made a covenant with them, they heard that they were their neighbors and that they lived among them. And the people of Israel set out and reached their cities on the third day. Now their cities were Gibeon, Chephirah, Beeroth, and Kiriath-Jearim. But the people of Israel did not attack them because the leaders of the congregation had sworn to them by the Lord, the God of Israel. Then all the congregation murmured against the leaders. But all the leaders said to the congregation, "We've sworn to them by the Lord, the God of Israel, and now we may not touch them. This we will do to let them live, lest wrath be upon us because of the oath we swore to them." And the leaders said to them, "Let them live." So they became cutters of wood and drawers of water for all the congregation, just as the leaders had said to them. Joshua summoned them, and he said to them, "Why did you deceive us, saying, 'We are very far from you when you dwell among us'? Now therefore you are cursed, and some of you shall never be anything but servants, cutters of wood, and drawers of water for the house of my God." They answered Joshua, "Because it was told to your servants for a certainty that the Lord your God had commanded his servant Moses to give you all the land and to destroy all the inhabitants of the land from before you. So we feared greatly for our lives because of you and did this thing. And now, behold, we're in your hand. Whatever seems good and right in your sight to do to us, do it." So he did this to them and delivered them out of the hand of the people of Israel, and they did not kill them. But Joshua made them that day cutters of wood and drawers of water for the congregation and for the altar of the Lord to this day in the place that he should choose. Now, how do you feel about this story? You know, it's probably familiar to some of us, kind of that first initial reading where you read it and you go, okay, I can summarize the whole, you know, whole story in one key sentence there. And the sentence is, God's people checked with their materials. They looked at the physical, but they did not consult the Lord. And here's what takes place. But to me, the more I read this thing, this story kind of pulls. It kind of pulls at in different ways. The people and the Gibeonites can kind of pull at your heartstrings here. But I believe this account has much to teach us about the spiritual war, the spiritual world and the spiritual war that everybody is in, whether we realize it or not, whether we're cognizant of it or not. But let's let, Lord willing, let the text drive this morning and kind of see what the Lord wants each of us to take from this time together. From my time of studying, I offer you the following. Point number one is this. Spiritual war means God's people will face great resistance. Spiritual war means God's people will face great resistance. Look again at verses 1 and 2. It says, "As soon as the kings who were beyond the Jordan in the hill country, the lowland along the coast of the great sea, of Lebanon, the Hittites, Amorites, Canaanites, Perizzites, Hivites, Jebusites, heard of this, they gathered together as one to fight against Joshua and Israel." What are we talking about here? Well, last week, you know, we saw the great victory God gave his people when they repented. They tried the first time against Ai, complete failure, doing their own thing. Now they repent, they get the sin out of the camp, and the next thing you know, God is delivering them in a powerful way. Well, after God gave his people victory over the people of Ai, and after they completely eliminated all of the people there, word had reached all these other kings and their kingdoms. And in response, they come together. They unite against the nation of Israel. And that's understandable. I mean, that's reasonable. In Deuteronomy chapter 7, God instructed his people to remove all the kingdoms from the promised land, to not make any covenants with them, to not intermarry with them. Why? Because he knew the influence they would have. It would water down their faithfulness. They would be influenced by them. They would worship their God. They ultimately would turn from the Lord. So total elimination, radical amputation, if you will, is the only way for this to be successful. So these kingdoms were afraid, and they had good reason to be afraid. Now, God and his kingdom will always be a threat to all other kingdoms. And you and I represent that at times. You may have been around people and you're going, they just don't like me and I don't understand. What have I done? How have I offended these people? Listen, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, everywhere you go, you bring the Holy Spirit of God. You bring the truth. You bring a very different worldview. And it influences everything you do. And we'll talk about that in a minute. But fear-driven resistance comes against God's people all the time. That's because the God who reveals himself in nature, reveals himself in the Scriptures, reveals himself in the Lord Jesus Christ, does not accept dual loyalties. It doesn't. We like to, you know, we're Americans, Western civilization. We like to just add stuff. We like to add additional things to our lives. And, you know, in fact, you can look at even foreign countries who worship false gods, ancestral worship. Many of our missionaries confront those with ancestral worship, and they present the gospel of Jesus Christ. They're like, man, that's great. We'll add Jesus to our list of ancestors. We'll worship him along with, you know, Uncle Joe and whoever else has passed on, all right? That's not how it works. God is an exclusive God. There is only one rightful king and one rightful kingdom, and it's Jesus Christ's kingdom. This is what's happening in the spiritual realm, and we see fruit of it, though we may not always recognize it. We see fruit of it all the time in the physical realm. And think about it this way. All these other kingdoms, just like this group, all these other kingdoms have no intention of ever giving up their existence, and they're not interested in turning over their power to the one rightful king and living for his kingdom. And so we experience this. We experience this in the spiritual realm of our individual lives, not just corporately as Christians. I mean, you know, we see the persecution of Christians that we don't necessarily see with other faiths. We see this kind of tolerating everybody except the Christian worldview. You know, we see that. But it's not just corporately. It's not just collectively. It's individual lives as well. Think about the sins you struggle with. Most of us struggle with some of the same sins over and over. There's groups of sins that we all struggle with. But there are certain sins that I struggle with that you don't. There are certain sins that you struggle with that I don't. And when we struggle with these sins, we need to realize this is part of the spiritual war. The sins we struggle with most, just like these other kingdoms, have no intention of ever leaving peacefully. That's why we must crucify these things. That's why we must have a war mentality. Most of the Apostle Paul's words in the New Testament were very much in terms of war and fighting a war. So they're not leaving peacefully, because behind every temptation, with every sin you and I struggle with, is a tempter, along with a legion of demons. And these are the things we don't see. And so if we're only focused on the physical, we're going to have a problem here. So thus, in many ways, the call to follow God is a call to face resistance. And we don't like that. We get tired from the resistance. You know, there's times you just go, oh, I'm glad that's over with. I'm glad I dealt with that confrontation. I mean, hopefully I won't have it. You know what? We shouldn't even think those thoughts. We are always going to have resistance as long as we're in this world. We're going to have spiritual resistance. We're going to have, that's going to flow over into physical resistance. We're going to have internal resistance, and we're going to have external resistance. So if you're facing resistance, be glad. That's a very good sign that the Spirit of God is in you. If you are not facing resistance, Pastor, I don't know what you're talking about. All my days I face little resistance internally or externally. You better check your spiritual pulse, because you're probably spiritually dead. If you're not tired from the resistance, you need to be very concerned. But if you are, just relax. You are alive. You are spiritually alive. Second, spiritual war means God's people can be deceived without the Word of God. Spiritual war means that we can be deceived without the Word of God. Look again at verses 3 through 15. Verse 3 says, but when the inhabitants of Gibeon, all right, now you didn't see that in the list yet, but when the inhabitants of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done, where? To Jericho and Ai. All right, keep that in mind, because that's recent activity, right? Ai was last week, right? So when they had heard what Joshua had done to Jericho and Ai, they on their part, they're saying, just kind of comparing this to God's people, comparing it to all these other kingdoms. They, on their part, acted with cunning and went and made ready provisions and took worn-out sacks for their donkeys and wineskins, worn-out and torn and mended, with worn-out patched sandals on their feet, worn-out clothes, all their provisions dry and crumbly. They went to Joshua in the camp at Gilgal and said to the men of Israel, we've come from a distant country, so now make a covenant with us. This is a big deal. But the men of Israel said to the Hivites, hang on to that word, perhaps you live among us, then how can we make a covenant with you? Then they said to Joshua, we're your servants. Joshua said to them, who are you, where you come from? They said, from a very distant country your servants have come, because of the name of the Lord your God. For we have heard a report of him and all that he did in Egypt. That's way back, all right? And all that he did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan. This is before crossing over. To Sihon, king of Heshbon, Og, king of Bashan, who lived in Ashtaroth. So our elders, all the inhabitants of our country, said to us, take provisions in your hand for this journey. Go meet them and say to them, we are your servants. Come now, make a covenant with us. Here's our bread. It was warm when we took it from our houses as our food for the journey on the day we set to come to you. But look now, it's dry and crumbly. These wineskins were brand new. Now they're burst. All our garments, our sandals are worn out from this very long journey. So the men of Israel took or reviewed or investigated their provisions, but they didn't ask counsel from God. And Joshua made peace with them, made a covenant with them to let them live, and the leaders of the congregation swore to them. So they all agreed. Now listen, you kind of got to hand it to these Gibeonites, don't you? I mean, this is some slick stuff. You got to hand it to them. It's a pretty good plan that they came up with. In fact, verse 4 says, they on their part, everybody else is acting one way, they on their part acted with cunning. The word cunning means clever, calculating. These guys put time and energy. This is a well thought out, just from the words that they're using, how they're presenting this whole thing, all the evidence, this sort of thing. This was a great plan, and it worked, and they were desperate people. Desperate people make very good plans. They had heard about the name of the Lord. They had heard what he had done through his people. But then you got Joshua, nation of Israel, on their hand, at least in this situation, at least in this moment, they're looking at this thing totally from a physical, worldly, materialistic viewpoint only, and that's why they got fooled. That's why they were deceived. And just like our focus of two Sundays ago, when we were in chapter 7, when did they fall for the deception? Right after experiencing a great victory. So it's kind of like the message from 2 weeks ago. This is the warning once again. We see another way that we can fail or be fooled when everything's going good. So when things are good, we can be tempted to make our plans based on the way we think God works, or we can view our life in a way that separates the material from the spiritual, trust our understanding of just what we see, and fail to consult the Lord in his word. And this is what we'll do, and we'll forget. We're forgetful people. We'll forget the spiritual world. And when you forget the spiritual world, you forget the spiritual war. And that changes everything. Now, we may not, in our right minds, believe that the material world is all there is. Some people do. Some people believe that. Some people have no room in their theology for anything else. We may not believe that the material world is all there is, but we can live as though we do. We can live as though we do. That's why spending time every day in the Word of God is so critically important. By coming before God, by coming before him and his word every day, we're reminded of some things. You say, well, you know, I've read this, I've read through the Bible X many times. Listen, the depth, I think there's a song either we're singing or we're going to sing talking about the depth of the knowledge of God. You know, we'll never reach the bottom of it. But even if you go, man, I'm reading this passage, it's familiar, I've read it 100 times, you need to familiarize yourself. You need to continue to stay before that which is familiar. Because when we do, we're reminded of some things. We come before the Word of God, we're reminded of what's real. What's real. We're reminded of what's temporal, what's passing away. We're reminded of what's eternal, and therefore we're reminded of what's valuable. And then we will value that which is valuable. You know, one of the blessings of being a child of God is that you have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in you. And I suspect we totally underestimate the impact of having the Holy Spirit in us or not having the Holy Spirit in us. I tell you, times like these, times like what we're in as a country, you can almost tell the difference between somebody who walks up to you with the Spirit and somebody who doesn't. You can almost tell the reaction, how they're viewing the threat of sickness, the threat of death. It's a completely different view. So we underestimate the impact of the Spirit, and because of the Spirit, a true Christian thinks differently. You think differently. You view things differently. You value things differently. And what that ends up doing is you make very different decisions with your life. And those different decisions end up being fear, placing fear in other people. They're like, wait a minute, why is she doing it this way? Why is he not afraid? Why is this person acting this way? Why is this person giving their money here? Why? What's different about them? They may not always be asking the question, but internally they're asking the question. And that's why you get a lot of fear-driven responses. So we make very different decisions because of the Spirit. And it's the same Spirit that opens the Word to us every time so that we can apply these truths to our lives. So church, get along with God. Get alone with God in His Word before making decisions. You know, we either are growing in our sensitivity to the Spirit, or we're growing harder in our hearts to the Holy Spirit. And here's the Gibeonites, right? Smooth-talking dudes, right? Smooth talkers pushing all their evidence, right? I mean, this is like the constant pushing person. This is the person at the dealership that you're just like, look, can you give me 5 minutes just to look at the car without pushing and pushing and pushing? These guys are pushing, smooth-talking, pushing the evidence in order to have Joshua and the people move, move, move. Let's make a covenant. Let's enter into this covenant together. And it worked. It worked. Without the Word of God, and by only what they can see, by only focusing on the physical world, God's people were deceived, and you and I can be as well. Number three, spiritual war impacts the decisions of God's people, and they have consequences. The spiritual war impacts the decisions of God's people, and those decisions have consequences. Look at verse 16 through 21. At the end of 3 days, after they made a covenant with them, they heard that they were their neighbors and they lived among them. And the people of Israel set out and reached their cities on the third day. The cities were Gibeon, Chepherah, Beeroth, Kiriath-Jearim. But the people of Israel did not attack them. Why? Because the leaders of the congregation had sworn to them by the Lord, the God of Israel. Then all the congregation murmured against the leaders. Ever had that? Anytime you're in leadership, you're going to get murmured against. Just get ready for it. Verse 19. But all the leaders said to the congregation, "We have sworn to them by the Lord, the God of Israel, and now we may not touch them. This we will do to them. Let them live, lest wrath be upon us because of the oath that we swore to them." And the leaders said to them, "Let them live." So they became cutters of wood and drawers of water for all the congregation, just as the leaders had said of them. You ever heard of buyer's remorse? Buyer's remorse, it's a situation where you make a big investment. Maybe you've saved for a long time. You've bought that fishing boat or whatever it is that, you know, she didn't want you to buy. Whatever it was you went out and did, and you made this big purchase, and you just feel bad about it later. Maybe not too much later. Either you went to the other store and you saw that Home Depot's deal wasn't as good as Lowe's deal or whatever it was. Maybe it just didn't fulfill you like you thought it was. Maybe you've got this monthly payment now and you're just going, the new shine has worn off. But for whatever reason, you feel bad about it. You got this buyer's remorse. Well, think about these guys. 3 days. 3 days after entering into this covenant, God's people realized they got took. They got suckered. They got fooled. Not only did the Gibeonites not come from a distant country, they're their neighbors. That means they're in the promised land. So now they're stuck. They made this covenant. They're going, okay, wait a minute. On one end, we have specific instructions from the Lord to remove all these people groups. So God's telling us this on one hand. On the other hand, we've made a covenant with them in the name of the Lord. This is serious stuff. Because they'd made this covenant, because they'd taken an oath on the name of the Lord, they had to keep their word. You ever look back on a decision you regret? I'm sure you're not like me. I'm sure you have no decisions that you regret. But when you have one, just pretend. If you have a decision you regret, do you ever look back on those decisions and go, there were voices. there was something in my spirit in that moment that said, I might want to pump the brakes. I might want to listen to somebody else, but I wanted it so bad, or I wanted him or her so bad. I ignored the Word of God. I ignored wise counsel. I have some regrets. There were little warning signs, perhaps words of warning, words of caution that I wish I'd have listened to. Well, don't you kind of see that here? Yeah, I think, look back in verse 7. I think we see that in verse 7 where the men of Israel asked, "Perhaps you live among us. How can we make a covenant with you?" There seemed to be a moment of questioning in their spirit. Nowhere else, right? But just in their spirit. That's also part of the spiritual war. We ignore that. We go, well, okay, well, reason, common sense, okay, but there's just something in my spirit. Well, they should have been sensitive. This is part of the spiritual war. We should be sensitive to those moments, especially if you're being rushed or encouraged to decide on something quickly, or if you're trying to decide quickly for yourself. We should wait upon the Lord more than we do. You know, most high-pressure, rushed decisions, I believe, are part of the spiritual war that we face. James Montgomery Boyce is one of my favorite authors and commentaries, and he, referring to Joshua and the people finding out that they've been tricked, he said this: 3 days to discover their error, but a lifetime to live with it. 3 days to discover their error, but a lifetime to live with it. You know, that happens. You know, I mean, I hate to say it, it happens more in marriage than probably anything else. I mean, I've never counseled a couple who is struggling in marriage where when they start talking about the issues they have and the problems they have with one another, I usually say, well, did you ever see this in him or her when you dated? And you just kind of see their, yeah. People aren't that different. I mean, they're really not. But you know what? We can just live on love. I'll change him. I'll change her. All this different counsel, those kind of things. And they have these regrets and they have to live with it. Well, when you put it like that, 3 days to discover your error, a lifetime to live with it, why would we ever make a major decision? Really, why would we make any decisions without spending time with God and His words? That's part of why we come to the Lord. That's why quiet time is so valuable. We say, well, gosh, you know, I'm just reading through the Psalms, or I'm reading through this. God can direct your life. God can. There's days you have a quiet time, and there's days you go, I got a word from God today. When you get a word from God today, He's got something for you for today, for this afternoon, maybe for tomorrow, maybe for next week. That's why it's so important to go, I'm expecting God to speak to me through His word and direct me and give me information, precepts, principles. His Spirit's going to direct me. I'm going to learn more of His character. I'm going to grow and to the point where when I have a decision to make, I'm going to be further equipped than anybody else. So stay with the word of God. Now, you say, well, Gene, I didn't do that. These guys didn't do that. What happens when I don't do that? Will God forgive us when we fail in this way? Absolutely. That is good news, yes. But here's the thing. Sometimes I think we confuse forgiveness with consequences. Forgiveness with consequences. If we fail to seek the Lord, if we fail to give in, or if we give in to the temptation to trust ourselves rather than come before the Lord and seek His direction, we can ask for forgiveness, and we should. And He will. And the good news is He forgives immediately. Immediately. But you know, the consequences may linger. And in fact, that can also be part of God's love for us. The consequences may linger, and yet God, in His goodness and in His mercy, will always walk with His children through the consequences. When God promises that He'll never leave us nor forsake us, guess what? That is also including while going through the difficulties of our own making. So let me ask you this. How are you doing in the area of decision making? What kind of a decision maker are you? Are you walking with the Lord in such a relationship where you are literally bringing everything to God in prayer? If you're going, oh, Gene, that's kind of where I'd like to be. That's all right. Where are you? Scale of 1 to 10. Where are you in decision making? Are you walking with the Lord in all your decisions? Or are you basically saying, my decision making process says I don't yet trust the Lord enough to let Him guide me in the best way to go? Now, while Israel faced consequences for their decision of failing to seek the Lord, the Gibeonites also faced some consequences here, but I kind of struggle with this. Verse 21 says, they let the people live, but they became what? Woodcutters and drawers of water for Israel. They became slaves. They became bondservants. They became servants in exchange for their lives. So that was a consequence of their deceptive tactics. And our decisions have consequences as well. But when they do, you may be walking through something right now. You may say, Gene, I'm walking through the consequences of a decision I made yesterday or 20 years ago. If you're walking through the consequences of your decisions, and when you do, don't get into temptation to believe that just because God allows you to walk through the consequences that He doesn't love you. That's the temptation. We say, well, God, if God forgive me, why is everything so hard? If God He forgave me in a moment, but the consequences are part of His will. And that, too, is part of the spiritual war. The fact is, it may very well be His love for you that drives His letting you walk that road. Oh, but keep in mind, when you're going through difficult times, keep this in mind. Because of what Jesus has done, because of Jesus paying the debt of sin that you and I owe, we will never have to walk the road of eternal consequences that our sins deserve. Take that perspective in. Take that perspective in, and for that we can be most grateful. And as we are, take up the shield of faith, even on the hard road, Take up the shield of faith in your spiritual battle and praise God that you'll never have to walk that road. Number four, in the spiritual war, remember that God's sovereignty rules over all circumstances. In the spiritual war, remember God's sovereignty rules over all circumstances. Look at verses 23 through 27. Joshua summoned them. He pulled these Gibeonites together and said to them, "Why did you deceive us, saying we're very far from you when you dwell among us? And therefore you're cursed. Some of you shall never be anything but servants, cutters of wood and drawers of water for the house of my God." They answered Joshua, "Because it was told to your servants for a certainty that the Lord your God had commanded his servant Moses to give all the land and to destroy all the inhabitants of the land from before you, so we feared greatly for our lives because of you and did this thing. And now behold, take in the weight of this. We are in your hand. Whatever seems good and right in your sight to do to us, do it." So he did this to them and delivered them out of the hand of the people of Israel, and they did not kill them. But Joshua made them that day cutters of wood, drawers of water for the congregation and for the altar of the Lord to this day in the place that he should choose. Now, think of what you got here, folks. You've got an account with a deceptive group of people who are not part of the nation of Israel, and you have the nation of Israel making a decision to enter into a binding covenant with a foreign people based on their own assessment of material things placed before them and not seeking the Lord. Sounds like a sad ending. You got two people, both in the wrong, and yet God is accomplishing his purposes just the same. See, sometimes people don't like when pastors talk about the sovereignty of God. They don't like those terms. I find great comfort in the sovereignty of God. One of the most beautiful realities of the sovereignty of God is that nothing thwarts his plans. And that even includes sin. That includes sin. Neither the sin of Joshua and the people of Israel nor the sin of the Gibeonites can prevent the plans and purposes of God from going forward. That is power. That is wisdom. It's amazing. You may be wondering, well, what do you mean here? Well, God promised Abraham something, you may recall. He promised that all the nations of the earth would be blessed through him. And who's he? He's the father of the Jewish people. So, well, here we have this group of Gentiles, these Gibeonites, becoming servants of Israel, and not just any servants. Did you notice where God led Joshua to place these guys? In verses 23 and 27, he says they're going to cut the wood, they're going to draw the water, where? For the house of God and specifically for the altar of the Lord. Think about it. These foreigners were brought near to the sacrifices made to God for the sins of the people. They would bring the wood for the fire, for the sacrifices. They would bring the water for the ceremonial washing and preparation. They were now under the protection of Joshua and the people of Israel, who was under the protection of the Lord their God. You see, from the beginning, God planned to use the Jews to bless all the nations of the world, to make Abraham the father, the spiritual father of a people so great that the stars of the sky couldn't number them, the sand of the seashore couldn't handle it. And now, what do we see? We see the first fruits of that through the sin of both people groups. Now listen, I'm not here encouraging you to sin. Please don't walk at us and say, "Hampton Heights Baptist Church had their first worship service after COVID-19, and they encouraged everybody to go and sin." No, Paul says, by all means, don't sin. Nobody's encouraging sin. But we've got to understand this. God is so amazing. God's grace is so amazing that even our sin, your sin is, and mine, has already been factored in, and his plans and his purposes will not cease. So nothing can stop the Lord. Nothing stops the Lord. So you can trust him. You can rest in him. No failure of yours is a failure for God. Listen, a couple things I want us to see, and we'll close. You look back in verses 1 and 2, you got what? A list of kingdoms, right? A list of kingdoms that come together to fight against God's people. And then if you look down at verse 7, we see that the Gibeonites there are also referred to as the Hivites, one of the kingdoms on that list. So what do you see happening here? You see the Gibeonites left the kingdom they were born into. They left a group that they were going to come together and fight God's people. They left the kingdom they were born into, and even though it was through deceptive means, they switched sides. They heard what God had done. They knew they were on a losing team. They knew the end was coming for them. They knew the Israelites also would not receive them based on who they were. They would not receive them based on their current true condition. And in verse 24, we see that they knew what God commanded Moses and that their kingdom was coming to an end. So they came and asked for what? A covenant of peace based on the name of the Lord. And now after entering that covenant, they're able to say to Joshua, we're in your hand. We're in your hand. Whatever seems good and right for you to do to us, do it. And the curse they now have to live with, the curse they now have to live with includes serving the priests in the house of God and for the altar of the Lord. They're under the protection, they're under the provision of Israel and Israel's God. I'd say that's a pretty good deal. I would say what that is amazing grace. So what a picture of salvation you see here. You know, I know our desire, I think our desire is never to scare people into heaven. You know, love is such a great motivator. Fear is not a long-lasting motivator. But just as these Gibeonites were motivated by fear initially and left the kingdom they were born into to join with God's chosen people, fear, judgment, the reality of an eternal place of suffering called hell may serve to motivate people to consider the rescue and the redemption God offers. Listen, when we talk about the things of God, and we need to be talking about it. Talk about love. Talk about his wrath. When we talk about heaven, talk up heaven, but talk about hell. Jesus talked more about hell than he talked about heaven. We need to talk about both sides of the coin. God is love, but he's not just all love. He is justice. He's mercy. But he's also a God of wrath. And guess what? We too are the Gibeonites. We're the Gibeonites, all of us, liars and deceivers, and cannot be accepted by God based on the truth of our condition. We too are on a path toward judgment and destruction, and we too need to enter a covenant of peace in order to be brought out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of light. And only Jesus makes this possible. Listen, if you've been brought out, if you're a child of God this morning, praise him. Thank him. Think of where you might be apart from him. You may not be experiencing sinless perfection by any stretch of the imagination, but imagine where you would be. Imagine how you would be dealing with the situation and circumstances we find ourselves in if God had never brought you out. If you've been brought out, praise him. If you've been rescued, live for him and say, Lord, I'm in your hand. Whatever seems good and right to do to me, do it. I trust you. And if you've not been brought out, if you've never left the kingdom you were born in, if you've never been adopted into the family of God, my question is this, is God calling you out? Is God calling you out? There are people who are thinking about eternity during this time who have not thought about it ever or in years. The reality of the brevity of life is on the news every day. Some of it may be more pumped up and inflated than we'd like to know or like to believe, but the reality of death is there. And that's what's driving most of the fear. The fear-driven resistance you're finding is people are scared to death. They're scared to death because they're scared of death. If God is pulling you out, calling you out of the kingdom you were born in, we'd love to help you with that. Listen, we're going to have an invitation. Carlos and the music team are going to come. We're going to sing an invitation song, and we would love nothing more than to help you with this. And you may be saying, well, gosh, Gene, you know, during these times, these circumstances, social distancing, how do we have an invitation? Listen, this altar is sanitized. It is available for you. You know, there's been nothing happening in this building for many weeks. Nothing could live in here, trust me. So anyway, if God's calling you out, this altar is open. If you'd like to just come do business with the Lord, you come, you bow your head, bow your knee, and just tell the Father you want to be on his side. You want to switch teams. You know that your world and your kingdom, of the kingdom of Gene, the kingdom of the world, is coming to an end. It's not going to end well. And we're not trying to make you scared, but the reality of it is if you die without Jesus, you die forever, and you face an eternity separated from God in a place of suffering called hell. And that should scare us. That should scare us. A lot of churches don't say that anymore. They want to tell everybody about God's love. God does love you. He's provided a way out. He's provided the people of God just like the Gibeonites. So just come and say, you know what? I'm a deceiver like the Gibeonites. I'm a liar just like they are. I have committed all the sins you can possibly commit. But here's the deal. God will still receive you if you ask for forgiveness. And maybe this morning you're a believer and you're going, you know, I just want to praise him. I just want to praise him. I want to thank him for drawing me out. I can't imagine where I would be today. You take the opportunity to do whatever God's calling you to do. Let's stand. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to sing. Father God, we thank you so much for the privilege that we've had to come back into this building. And that's all it is. It's a building. It is not the church. We are the church, all the people who have been bought by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And you've left us here with a message, Lord, a timely message for such a time as this. I feel so strongly, I feel this is a time for the church to reap a great harvest. For those who have tried everything else to see the faith, not fear, the trust that your people have in you, the willingness to truly say, Lord, we're in your hands. We're in your hands. Whatever you want to do with us, you do. We trust you. Help us, Lord God, to walk in faith and not fear. Help us to walk faithfully, encouraged with light and life. Help us to bring light everywhere we go. So as this dark background, this fearful background, this very different time for so many people, Lord, help us to be a light that shines. Help us to make a difference in this time and not miss the opportunity. And Lord, for those who are here that have been considering the claims of Jesus, I pray that today might be the day of salvation, the day they would put their faith and trust in you. And Lord, if they still have questions, I pray that you would allow us to be a help to them. Allow our staff to be a help to them. Allow them to make an appointment with us this week that we might sit down with them and answer questions that they might have. Walk through the scripture. Walk through what your word has to say on how we can be saved. That's why we're here, God, and we thank you for placing us here in this location. And we worship you in spirit and in truth. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Carlos.